1 Kings chapter 10, 290, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible for that. We will read the entirety of the chapter, which is 29 verses, should be. 1 Kings 10. If you're able, let's stand once more for the reading of God's holy word. First Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, and from all the kings of the west, from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each side of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and from Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Part of this passage is very clear to me. It seems that the author wants the reader to be blown away by the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. That much is clear in everything that is described, all that we have read in this great detail. But the last few verses are a bit of a puzzle, to me at least, because they seem to be a preview of what is to come in chapter 11. What is to come in chapter 11 is Solomon actually turns away from the Lord. He does no longer walk wholeheartedly after God in the way that his father David did. It was his many wives and their many gods who led him astray from Yahweh, from Jehovah, the one true and living God, that he might serve these other gods. And so these verses at the end of chapter 11 seem to indicate a turn in his heart away from the Lord that bleed now into chapter 11. But again, it's not exactly clear. Commentators differ on this. One commentator likens the way many view this passage, taking an overwhelmingly positive view of the passage, and I certainly take a positive view, an optimistic view of the passage. It is speaking of the blessings of the kingdom. I'm just not quite sure about the turn where it takes place. But one commentator likens the way that many view this passage, because many want to point out the entrapment of riches and materialism here. He refers to it as likens it to the way that some men in Sudan used to drink milk. Milk was loved by women and children, but the men also loved it. They viewed it as a drink for women and children, not fit for men. And so, though the men loved it, they wanted to drink it. They would drink it, but only after adding a special ingredient to make it a man's drink. It was something that would add a bite to it. That special ingredient was cow urine. That made it a man's drink. A drink that women and children would no longer drink. A drink fit for a man. In other words, as this commentator put it, they couldn't drink it without ruining it first. And that's how many people approach this passage, with 1,000 qualifications. But despite what I think is, at the end, a turn for the worse, I don't think that should ruin the passage for us. I think that the point, the authorial intent is that we are to be wowed by the splendor of this king and of his kingdom. We're to stand in amazement at how the Lord blessed his reign. Because what we find is, remember, the fulfillment of what God had promised if he walks after the Lord. And then we should be led further, of course, to be amazed in an even greater way by the king who is a greater than Solomon, the king in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that king who was yet to come. We'll come to consider those more disappointing elements in a moment. But first, let's just enjoy the moment. Bask in the sunshine of God's blessing here on the reign of Solomon. So the way I want to outline this a bit unconventionally this evening is just to see, first of all, the glory of Solomon and his kingdom. And then at the end, beginning in about verse 26, even though we might find some hints of this throughout the chapter, I want us to see we're going to end on a sour note, so to speak. So first, we'll see the glory of Solomon and his kingdom. Now, this chapter opens with verse 1 with the Queen of Sheba. Now, verse 1 says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba," or the Queen of the South, as she's called in the New Testament, "heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Now, Sheba, it's believed, was likely modern day Yemen. And so she came from the south. She had heard of Solomon's fame. And it's interesting, it's noteworthy, that his fame was connected with the name of God, with the name of Yahweh. She heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And then she acknowledges that it's Solomon's God who has greatly blessed him and his people. Verse 9. Well, we can back up to verse 8. She speaks of the glory of the kingdom. "Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And here it is, verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God," much like Hiram had, the king of Tyre, had blessed Solomon and blessed the Lord, the God of Solomon. for putting him upon the throne. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. And this is why, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king. You may execute justice and righteousness. This justice and righteousness that she mentioned, she marvels at, as well as the imports of wood and precious stones that we find in verse 11 that Hiram had brought from Ophir. We also see that she receives from him, though she brought to him in verse 10 gold and spices, precious stones herself. We find in verse 13 that Solomon gave her all that she desired. Anything she asked besides what was given to her by the bounty of the king. She then returned to her own land, having received from Solomon. So she brings gifts, much like these other kings of the nations do. And yet Solomon blesses her greatly. It's clear that Solomon is the superior here in this between the two, the king and the queen, that he is greater. She also not only received from him, but when she saw all of this, and especially as we go back to verses 2-5, we read of the wisdom that Solomon had. She brought to him very hard questions, probably questions including matters of governance and upholding justice. She asked him these questions. He is able to explain all these things to her. She is marveling at his wisdom. She sees the splendor and the glory of his kingdom there. Clothing and cup bearers and their seating and arrangement, the officials, the food of his table, the way he worshipped God with all of these burnt offerings and all that he did. And what do we read in verse 5? It takes her breath away. There's no more spirit, no more breath in her. She's like someone who comes to the edge of the Grand Canyon and is taking it all in. She confesses in verse 6, that she had heard of him. Of course, that's why she comes. The report I heard, it's true. It sounded perhaps too good to be true, but it was true. But I couldn't believe it until I saw it for myself. And she says in verse 6, not only was it true, the report that I heard of you in my own land regarding your words and your wisdom, I didn't believe it until I came, and my own eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpass the report that I heard. This is more than I could have ever expected. It's greater than I could have ever imagined. The half had not been told me. So that is the queen of Sheba. She leaves now, verse 13, heading back to her own land with her servants and all that she brought with her besides the gifts. But not only is the Queen of Sheba amazed in this passage, the author of Kings seems to be quite amazed in this passage as well. Astonished, agreeing with the Queen in her amazement of Solomon and his splendor, his glory, his kingdom. Because in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, the narrator here now shares in this excitement, in this amazement, and goes on to tell us, as he has in the past already, but even more so, of the splendor of this kingdom. And these are the things he describes here. First of all, the gold, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now, it seems remarkable. We are told this isn't an unfathomable amount, but it was something like 20 tons per year. And that's not even counting what we find in verse 15. There was more gold that came from explorers and the business of the merchants and all the kings in the west and the governors of the land. This was just the yearly intake that was regular, that was budgeted, so to speak. It was to be expected. The word gold in this section is used 10 times. Then we find this house of the forest of Lebanon. It served as sort of an armory. We read of these store cities. But this was one, the house of the forest of Lebanon, that Solomon built with his palace complex. And here he stored all of these shields. We read of them here in verse 15, 16 and 17, or beginning in verse 16 and 17. We read of these shields, 200 large shields of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went into each. The 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And so these shields plated in gold, and then also we read of the throne The throne here is something like it had never been seen before. In verse 20, we read that the like of it was never made in any kingdom. It was a throne of probably made of wood, but largely overlaid with or inlaid with ivory, and then overlaid with gold. And that throne on each side of the armrest there was a lion. And then there were 12 lions, one or two for every one of the six steps going up to the throne. We read in verse 21 of his drinking vessels. They were gold again. We read the note in verse 22 that the silver was all too common. None were of silver. Silver was not considered, was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. And then down in verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. He made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah, these lower land trees. Glorious, glorious kingdom. We read also of the ships in verse 22. It made apparently what took 3 years to accomplish this round trip journey, bringing back a host of goods, including Solomon's zoological interests. Remember back when we spoke of his wisdom and all that he was interested in, part of it was zoology. Apparently he had a zoo in Jerusalem with these animals that we mention here, apes and peacocks. We find in verses 23 to 25 that Solomon excels all the kings of the nations. And he's sought and visited by these kings. They come bearing their gifts, gold and myrrh, spices, jewels, more animals, riches. And in his riches and in his wisdom, he excels all the kings of the earth. Thus, verse 23, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And in the whole earth, they sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Again, the emphasis is on the blessing of God. Now, Solomon and his reign was blessed by his God. When you think of the time when Kings was written and the audience it was written to, those who would have been among the first recipients, those who would have been in exile, what were they to think of this description now that they reflect back on this glory? They would understand the glory, but they would understand it's a glory that had departed. A glory that was lost due to their unfaithfulness and the unfaithfulness of their leaders. They might be led to think of the promise of restoration, that God would return them to their land, that he would restore, raise up the tent of David and restore the line of David. But as you read of it, what do you think? As you read and hear these words, no doubt you think of the amazement of all that is mentioned here, the riches, the wealth, this great blessing from God. But does it not cause you to think about what this all points to? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the one who referred to himself as the greater than Solomon. The son of David, whom God promised would come, who would sit upon the throne forever. Not only should you think of the glory of Solomon's kingdom and how the Lord blessed and provided, but think of the splendor of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of your Lord, the kingdom that God has brought you into. Think of the Christ who is himself the wisdom of God and who answered, as Solomon answered all the questions from the Queen of Sheba, who answered all the questions that were asked of him, even those from those questions that were insidious from those who opposed him, that were trying to get him tripped up in his words, and yet they were confounded by his wisdom. Think of the Christ whose kingdom has dawned and will be consummated on the last day. It's a kingdom the Apostle Paul calls a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace. Think of the promise of the expanse of Christ's kingdom. In Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon that speaks of the Messiah, the anointed one whose reign would be from the river to the ends of the earth. Think of Isaiah's description of him, that the increase of his government will know no end, of how his glory will fill the earth, of how the kings of the earth will bring him gifts from the nations, gold and frankincense and myrrh, as we think of in this time of year. how the kingdoms of the earth will bring the glory of their kingdoms into His kingdom. How the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Now they will say in Isaiah 2 and Malachi 4, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that we might learn His statutes, that He might make right judgments between us, judging the peoples with equity. As you think of the gold in this kingdom, think, brothers and sisters, of the New Jerusalem and its description and the streets of gold that we find there. As you read of the throne of Solomon, think about the great white throne upon which your king sits. As you think of the storehouses and the shields, think of the host of heaven who will join Him in His return. The army of angels that are at His disposal, His command, His charge. As He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is where our minds should go. Think of the splendor of this King, His kingdom. And understand this. How we only know so little. You think about the unknown. You think about death. You think about what awaits you. You look forward to it with hope. You have loved ones who have crossed that river. And yet you think about, as much as we know, how little is really revealed to us. How little we really know about that land, about heaven, about the New Jerusalem. So many times my children ask questions, what is it going to be like? And so often I have to say, I don't know. But we can share what we do know. We can rejoice and hope in what we do know. But we do know this, don't we? When we reach the shores of that land, we'll say like the Queen of Sheba, I heard of it. I believed by faith, but now that I've laid my eyes upon it, the half has never been told. The half has never been told of Christ, of His person, of His work, of all that He is for His people, of all that He's prepared for His people, going before us. And will not our breath be taken away like the Queen of Sheba's here? Will we not stand in amazement and awe? Will we not be like Isaiah in the temple? Like the seraphim who cover their faces? Will we not be like John in chapter 1 of Revelation, where he saw the ascended Christ and fell at His feet as though dead? Will we not be like Paul on the road to Damascus, or Peter on the Sea of Galilee? As we hear the splendor of this kingdom, may our minds and our hopes turn to the splendor of Christ and of His kingdom. We also should be turned to the Lord Jesus as we think about not only the glories and the goodness of Solomon's kingdom, but also his failures. Because though we've seen the glory of Solomon and his kingdom, this passage, I think, ends on a sour note. Now, what I've been saying so far is I do think that the intention largely of the author is for us to see what the Queen of Sheba saw. To be amazed as she was amazed. To be in awe of the King and His kingdom here. But I do wonder. I wonder what's going on here at the end of the chapter, in these last few verses, especially beginning in verse 26. Because you know, as chapter 11 is clear, some of you might have the heading in your translation, Solomon turns from the Lord. We find very quickly in chapter 11, Solomon loved many foreign women. He had many wives. We've already read of the daughter of Pharaoh that he married, but there were many others. And not only did he marry these women, but they turned his heart away from the Lord and turned his heart towards their gods. And he stopped walking as his father David did, and he started worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations. That much is clear. That was a problem. Some suggest that was the only problem. I'm not so sure. I think perhaps the end of chapter 10 is giving us a preview of what's to come in chapter 11. As you know, there were no chapter divisions in the original here. So it's hard to tell exactly perhaps where this begins, where the decline starts in Solomon's heart. We find in the last few verses that Solomon was acquiring to himself not only the wives of chapter 11, but in verse 26, he was gathering to himself chariots and horsemen, building up his army. So, concerned, of course, as a king for national security. We read the numbers of those, but he also gathered to himself, as we've been reading, these large numbers of silver and gold. And we read in verse 28 that Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Q, that's Cilicia, Egypt to the south and Q to the north. Now, as some suggest, perhaps it was just this, that these verses are simply describing more of Solomon's wealth. These are things that he acquired not because his heart sought after them, but because they were a part of the overflow of God's blessing to him. But I think they're all a part of this. I think in chapter 11 that the wives come right on the heels of this because of what we've seen previously at the end of chapter 10. I think these are little indications of a heart turning away from the Lord. And this is why, because Deuteronomy 17 is a chapter that outlines some provisions for the kings. The kings of Israel, there were certain things that they were not to do. Certain things they were not to acquire to themselves. And for instance, Deuteronomy 17 verses 16 and 17 forbids the accumulation of excessive silver and gold. The accumulation of horses, especially horses from Egypt, or many wives, as they would turn the heart of the king away. And this is what we find here, the accumulation of silver, the accumulation of gold, the gathering of horses from Egypt, and then many wives. The Lord had blessed Solomon. I still maintain that the author throughout these passages, these chapters, hold Solomon in a largely positive light. But I do believe, despite the splendor, that this chapter ends on a sour note. So sorry to put cow urine in the milk, so to speak. I just thought if someone entered the service late, you wouldn't get the reference at all. I think this is what we have here. An indication of a prosperous king who's been blessed by God, whose heart is beginning to turn away from the Lord. Riches do indeed come from the Lord. When we are blessed materially, we ought not to feel guilty, but to be thankful for all of God's blessing. But at the same time, it's little wonder that Proverbs 30 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full." If I have poverty, lest I be full and deny you, O Lord, and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest if I am in poverty, if I'm in riches, lest I deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and I be tempted to steal and profane the name of my God. We have so much materially. We live in the Disneyland of the world. But even if we don't have a lot materially, think of the wealth of resources we have. Resources, knowledge, availability, to have a copy of the Bible, to have in your own language, to have multiple copies of the Bible, to have not only that, but to have it freely at your on an app on your phone. To have God's Word preached and taught to us, to have quality, devotional, practical, and theological works to read and glean from. To have libraries and lifetimes of sermons at our fingertips, the click of a mouse or the tap of a button or the push of a button on the radio. To have a heritage of Christians who have gone before us, have left us with biblically faithful doctrinal standards. To have the freedom to worship God openly. Christian fellowship, conversation, the ministry of word and sacrament. Think of all these blessings, all the prosperity that we have. And I know I've said it before. I may have even said it as recently as last Sunday evening. So forgive me if I'm repeating this ad nauseum, but it's so true. Could it be? The statement is so true. I think of our land, but could it be true of us, as Cotton Mather once said of America, that faithfulness begat prosperity? And the daughter devoured the mother. Do you know who would come to accuse such a one like that on the day of judgment? Someone who has squandered all the good, all the profit, all the wealth that God had given, all the opportunities. You know who would rise up and accuse someone like that on the day of judgment? The Queen of Sheba. You remember Jesus mentioning her? Those Galilean cities where he had done most of his works to that generation who would not believe in him. He said the Queen of the South, this Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment and condemn you one day. Why? Because though she came from seemingly the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and acknowledge Solomon's God, yet that generation, those in Jesus' day, they didn't have to go anywhere. Yet they had a visitation from a greater than Solomon, from the Lord himself, and they did not believe. Both this morning and this evening, we've heard we ought not allow our privileges and blessings to harden us and turn us away from the Lord. These things that we have read of here, the gold and the silver, the chariots, the horses, they don't seem to be quite on the same level as the wives that come in the next chapter and their gods that lead to idolatry. But it is, we are reminded, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so we might want to ask ourselves in the midst of such blessing from the Lord, and He has blessed us so greatly. Blessed us individually, blessed us as families, blessed us as a church. We would want to ask this question in the midst of all of the prosperity of what we enjoy in God's kingdom. To ask ourselves if there are not signs of spiritual adultery, if there are not compromises in the kingdom, if there are not signs of things that are leading away our hearts from the God who has blessed us so greatly and brought us into that kingdom. When Jesus appeared, he said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here, and they didn't fit. Something needed to change. And as we reflect and revel in the splendor of our King and his kingdom, as we see it typified here in Solomon and his kingdom, what is it about us, about our loves and our desires and our thoughts and our actions that don't fit? Those are the things we must expel. Those are the things we must keep watch. Those are the things we must not allow to lead us astray from the God who has called us from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of glory and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.